Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Let us take heed how we hear these words, for they are the words of God. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So far the reading of God's word. One of the most important roles, one of the most important things, places that this passage has in the scripture is that this is our first exposure to what Moses is like. In the previous passage, we had his being preserved in his birth and the fact that he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter, but we hadn't really been introduced to the kind of man he is. And that's going to be a very big deal. It's going to be a very big deal in Exodus through Deuteronomy, because he is the one not only who wrote those books, but the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness and the time at Sinai and construction of the tabernacle, establishing the priesthood, all of those things are really, Moses is going to feature very centrally in what the Lord does. He's a very important man in what the Lord is doing here. But even in the whole Bible, God in many places has Moses be a picture to us of what Jesus will be like. In fact, when Moses is dying, he prophesies about the Lord Jesus and tells his people that one like he is going to arise from among the brethren. So the big question as we are introduced to the character of Moses in this passage is, what kind of man does God use to deliver Israel? And there are some things about Moses that look forward to Christ, in which Christ is like him, like he is. But there are other things about Moses that are things that show us that we need Jesus alone, that not even Moses could ultimately be our Redeemer. And we see, I think, both of those things here. First, some of the good. He is a man of strong convictions. And he is compassionate, and he is courageous. He's a man of strong convictions. Notice that right at the beginning of the passage, it's referring to the Hebrews as his brethren. He's going out to see how his brethren are doing. He's not just curious to see what Hebrew life is like as one who ended up growing up in the palace, or at least as part of the royal household, and has all the learning of Egypt, as Stephen says in his sermon in Acts chapter 7. He's not just curious about the Hebrews, he's intentionally choosing to identify himself with the people of God as his brethren instead of Egypt. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26 tells us that this is specifically a rejection of the pleasures of sin and the treasures of Egypt and that he counted it of higher value to receive the reproaches of Jesus, so that if he can suffer with Jesus, that's more valuable to him than having treasure. The Lord Jesus is so worthy and so glorious and so good and so satisfying that if you can have the sufferings that come along with belonging to him, those sufferings are more valuable than anything in the world. So we need to guard our hearts and seek from the Lord that he would give us similar convictions. And we need to rejoice that what Moses was imperfectly, Jesus is perfectly. So that's counted for us. He's also compassionate. He cares about the Hebrew who's being smitten by the Egyptian. He cares about the Hebrew who's being wronged on the next day. He cares about the 7 Midianite women who he's not even one of them. He's a foreigner in a foreign land, and he sees 7 women being picked on. And even though he's the new guy and probably could use some allies and friends in his new location, he stands up to the shepherds who are picking on the 7 women, who, by the way, you can understand, if you're a father with 7 daughters and you're thinking about getting them married off at some point, and they tell you about this wonderful man they just met, he's like, what? Why isn't he here? Go get him. The Lord brings a godly man to our location where we have 7 daughters who need to be married. You didn't bring the man home. So he's not just a man of convictions. He's also compassionate, and he's courageous. Yes, he hides the body in the sand. The idea seems to be not that he's afraid of what will happen to him, but that he plans to secretly do a bunch of these things, right? So he's hoping that the thing will not be known so that he can be like the original Mossad and the Hebrew special forces and bury Egyptian taskmaster bodies all over the desert until he's brought the revolution. The Holy Spirit carrying Stephen along in Acts chapter 7 actually leads us to think that, because it says there that he supposed that the Hebrews knew that God was going to deliver them by him. So he's like, I'm going to deliver the Hebrews. They know that. Let's start burying Egyptians. Okay? So that's courageous. Yes, when Pharaoh does try to kill him, he does choose what's sometimes called the better part of valor. He retreats and runs. But even when he gets to the place where there are multiple shepherds who every single day, because Reuel is surprised that the daughters are back so soon, right? He stands up to the shepherds. That's something that is honorable and necessary in a man, that you boys would learn to be courageous and to stand up for those who are wrong, that you girls would look for a man who will do that. And that you would do that especially spiritually. That you would look for the man, not just that would, stand up for people who are being bullied, but would stand up for the word of God, even when many, even in the church, would be against it. You must have a man who cares about souls, who's compassionate, and who stands up in his care about souls. Courageous. Okay. And so those are some things that we see about Moses, things that are going to be necessary in God using him. But he's also an imperfect man, as Emmett helped us think about it in when we were doing the reading with the questions part. We're not sure if this was murder. It could have been. Certainly, it seems to have been hasty or rash. And this is not the last time we're going to see it with Moses. Indeed, when he gets frustrated with the Israelites toward the end of the wilderness wanderings, and the second time when he's told not to strike the rock, but to speak to it, but he disobeys God, and he's rash, and he's angry, and he strikes the rock. So we see that he doesn't have the perfect gentleness of the Lord Jesus, even though God says of Moses that he is the most humble or meek man in the whole earth. Well, even the most humble and meek man in the whole earth is still a sinner. And we see a little bit of that sin here and a little bit of that same sin later. So this reminds us that although Moses is a picture of Christ, he is not Christ. And although Christ is making pictures of himself by his Holy Spirit, and we ask him, don't we? Ezekiel, why don't you sit up if that'll help you pay better attention. We ask him, don't we, to make us to be like himself. I hope you ask him for yourself. I know that when I'm praying for you and I ask him to make us like himself, you are agreeing with me in your heart. So even though Christ is making us to be pictures of himself or to make us look like him, look like he, we are not perfect like he is. We will never be in this life, and even in the next life when he has perfected us, he still will be all of our righteousness, all of our hope. So God uses an imperfect man, and we should trust only in Jesus. But God uses imperfect people, which means you should not be discouraged by the presence of your remaining sin. Even as you turn from it and cry out to God to deliver you from it, don't forget that he uses his saints even while he's still working on them. So don't be discouraged about what he may do through you. And don't be afraid to ask him as you turn from your sin, Lord, I hate the sin. Forgive me for the sin. But please use the service that I have offered to bring you glory and to do other men good, even though I have sinned. Don't allow the sin to have its effect on others. So we see God uses a good man, but God uses an imperfect man. And I think it's also important to see that God uses an opposed man. Acts chapter 7 tells us that Moses supposed that the Hebrews would know, that his brethren would know that God was delivering him through them, but he didn't. The reason Stephen is preaching that in that sermon in Acts chapter 7 is because he's about to tell them what God did through Jesus, and that they were the ones who murdered Jesus Christ. Now, don't be discouraged when good men are opposed in the church. This has been God's way with all the prophets leading up to Christ, especially most of all with Jesus himself, and all of God's good servants throughout history have had those who from their own flesh and by the instigation of Satan and in fellowship and love for the world have opposed the good men. When people oppose good preaching, good godly practice in our church, and when they maybe even treat you badly, but even when they treat you well, but you know that they're treating me badly or speaking ill of the session or speaking ill of the ministry, you might be tempted to get discouraged. But remember Stephen's sermon and how he used this passage. God uses men who are opposed. Just being opposed is not necessarily a good thing. But when you see it, don't be discouraged, because we know even here, right at the beginning of our introduction to Moses, one of the first things we see is him being opposed by his own people who don't want him to judge over him. And eventually we're going to see even like Aaron and Miriam resist him, not just like Dathan and Abiram. So that's going to be a theme through the whole thing. Most of all, though, let us see Christ. In everything that Moses is good, Christ is perfect. And everything that Moses is lacking, it reminds us that only Christ is perfect. And we know that although Jesus is opposed, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ executes his office as a king, among other things, by subduing us to himself and defeating his and our enemies. So let us be confident in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. we pray that you would bless to us what we have read from your word. We pray that you would produce Christ-likeness in us, that by that character that you work, we might be faithful servants, and that you would bring your name much glory and do men much good through our lives. We cling only to Jesus, for he alone is perfect. Count that perfection for us, Lord, and make us to be more like him. And we pray that you would make us confident and hopeful, even when Christ is opposed, even if we are opposed for his sake, remembering that you overcome all opposition to glorify your Son, to glorify yourself and your Son, and to do us that eternal good which you have purposed from before the world began. I pray that you would be with us in the rest of this day, that you would grant to us to go from this time as those who have been with you and who live in your world and in fellowship with you and for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.